All I have is yours, and all you have is mine. And glory has come to me through them. I will remain in the world no longer, but they are still in the world, and I am coming to you, Holy Father. Protect them by the power of your name, the name you gave me, so that they may be one as we are one. While I was with them, I protected them and kept them safe by that name that you gave me. None has been lost except the one doomed to destruction, so that Scripture would be fulfilled. I am coming to you now. But I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them. For they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you may take them out of the world, but that you may protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. This is the word of the Lord.
How many of you believe that someone's been praying for you this week? Hands up if you believe that someone may have been praying for you this week. Well, a few people, about half of us. I think we take great encouragement, don't we, from knowing that others are praying for us. Certainly I do. Boy, do I need it. This week I've been working out a few more details relating to my sabbatical in the summer and my future part-time role alongside the parish role here with the Hazelmere Youth Camps. And I know that people have been praying. I was able to text a couple of close friends early on in the week specifically to ask them to pray. And throughout my life, I've been very aware of many people who've prayed consistently for me. And here at Christchurch, prayer is such a key feature of our communal life together. In fact, as a staff team, we pray for everyone on the church contact list every month. Praying people are a real gift to us, and our prayers are a real gift to them. And we're reminded this morning that not only have we got friends here on earth who are praying for us, but that Jesus himself intercedes on our behalf. Now, I find that pretty mind-blowing. Don't know about you. And there's a few verses in the New Testament which express this truth. Hebrews chapter 7, verse 25. He is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. 1 John 2. If anyone does sin, we have one who speaks to the Father in our defense, Jesus Christ, the righteous one. Romans 8:34. Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who is raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Just reflect on those truths for a few moments. Jesus interceding for you and I. That's pretty humbling. Who knows what's best for us? Not our partners, our parents, our friends, our boss, but Jesus, whoever leads to intercede for us. That whole idea is also reflected in the Old Testament in the servant song of Isaiah chapter 53, that great prophetic vision of the Messiah to come. Isaiah 53 ends with the words, "For he bore the sins of many and made intercession for the transgressors. If we want some idea as to the sort of things that Jesus might be praying for us, we need look no further than John chapter 17. Since round about the 5th century, this particular chapter of John's Gospel has been known as the high priestly prayer. The high priest, of course, would minister in the temple and would offer sacrifices and prayers to God on behalf of the people. And here in John 17, we find Jesus praying on behalf of believers everywhere. The first few verses of John 17 are a prayer for himself. The middle chunk, which we're looking at this morning, for his disciples. And then verses 20 to 26, a prayer for all believers everywhere. And his prayers express his deep longing for his disciples. His disciples then, and his disciples now. And there are four key elements for me to his prayer. His desire for unity, unity amongst believers, expressed in verses 11, 21, 23. His desire for joy to be an integral feature of a Christian's life. A prayer for protection, and particularly protection from the evil one. And a prayer for sanctification, the fact that we might be made holy and set apart for God and for his purposes. A few weeks ago, someone sent me a copy of this book. It's the biography of our Archbishop, Justin Welby. In fact, it was about 3 months ago, probably, and it got sat on the shelf, as books tend to do. And I suddenly picked it up probably about 10 days ago and started reading and have raced through it since then. It's a fascinating insight into his life, his early life, his upbringing, his faith, and his motivations. But one of the most striking things for me reading this book was his desire for unity, a desire that has marked his ministry. It marked his ministry in the oil industry, and it continued to mark his ministry in parishes as an archdeacon, as a bishop, and now as an archbishop. And he has invested heavily in the area of reconciliation, drawing people together with diverse views and practices and seeking to unite them. Of course, over recent years, there's been lots of talk within the Anglican Communion of schism. In the midst of disagreement over women bishops, homosexuality, gay marriage, many have said the church is just going to splinter into many disparate parts. It's going to fall apart. Surely that's inevitable. But our Archbishop says, actually, no, it's not. Because in Justin Welby, we have a man who believes in a united church. Not a uniform church, where everyone agrees with everyone else and does things in exactly the same way. But a church that's big enough and grown up enough to accept diversity, to debate issues in an adult manner, and to disagree graciously. And for me, that reflects Jesus' heart for his church. More humility and grace, less vitriol and stubbornness. And Jesus speaks of one church and prays for the unity of believers. And he does so in relation to the unity of the Trinity. May they be one as we are one. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit united. Jesus also longs for his followers to be marked by joy. He longs for the full measure of my joy within them. When he's with his disciples, of course, he goes to great length to explain what's going to happen to him. That he will be killed, but 3 days later rise to life. He speaks of his return to the Father, and he outlines his promise of the Holy Spirit, the one who will draw alongside and empower them to fulfill their callings. And he impresses upon them the fact that their lives are to be marked with joy, not regret. Joy at their salvation, joy at the resurrection, joy at his ongoing presence and purposes for their lives. And that joy is about much more than happiness, which is dependent on the circumstances of our lives. Kay Warren from the Saddleback Church in the States says, "Joy is a settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life, the quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation." Jesus goes on to pray for protection, and specifically protection for the disciples from the evil one. He's not asking that they have a cozy, trouble-free life, that they live to 95 and die peacefully in their sleep with their families gathered around. In fact, most of those who are listening would go on to be martyred for their faith. So it wasn't a cozy prayer for protection. His bigger concern is that his followers will remain faithful and won't be sidetracked or browbeaten by the forces of evil. The devil seeks to undermine, to discourage, to destroy, and to distract. And Jesus himself, of course, faced much temptation to despair. But he knew that with prayer, these challenges could be overcome. So unity, joy, protection, and then the fourth prayer within this particular passage is for sanctification. Jesus prays that the disciples might be those who are set apart and made holy, kept in that right relationship with God and enjoying the blessings of eternal life. Something that they couldn't possibly achieve through their own efforts, but only ultimately through Jesus' sacrificial death. And in verse 19, the final verse of this particular section of Jesus' prayer, Jesus himself speaks of his own commitment to set himself apart for the Father, to follow his call all the way to the cross as an act of obedience and submission. Unity, joy, protection, and sanctification. Well, we've acknowledged that Jesus is praying for us, but what might he be praying for us? Well, I wouldn't want to second guess Jesus, and certainly don't want to give an impression that what we find in John 17 is a comprehensive list. But I can't help thinking that what Jesus prayed for his disciples in the weeks leading up to his death, he does also pray for us today. His desire is still for the unity of his church as witnesses to his love and power. Being able to put differences aside so that we focus on the things that really matter. I can't help thinking that his desire is that we continue to have that experience of joy, that we have a security in the knowledge of God's love for us and of his saving work, which brings us hope, whatever our personal circumstances might be. I'm sure that his desire is that we might be protected from everything that the evil one can throw at us, that we might stand firm as his disciples. And also that we might be declared holy by the Father and ultimately receive our inheritance in heaven. That much we know is true. It's sealed through the death of Christ on the cross. But Jesus continues to intercede on our behalf. And Romans 8 is a verse that says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So let's be praying for one another. But also let's rejoice in the knowledge that Jesus himself is pleading with the Father on our behalf. I'll ask that question again. Does anyone believe that someone's been praying for them this week? I hope all our hands will go up. However it works, Jesus intercedes on our behalf and desires good things for us as his children. Let's sing of Jesus, the cornerstone of our faith. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. Let's stand to sing.